Keeping a balance in our prayer. And we went through lesson one, desiring prayer, where we were seeing prayer's necessity and seeing prayer's greatness. Then understanding prayer, we went through part A, what is prayer? The answer was basically part B, talking to God. But part C rounds this out, encountering God, and that's what we're dealing with tonight. So let's look at encountering God. This is not a call to mysticism. This is just looking at the Scripture and what people have said about the Scripture and saying perhaps you are approaching the whole thing of prayer maybe a little too limited, and there's much more for you there. So prayer is conversation with God, but not a mere exchange of information. You know, this isn't just a strict text email thing. You know, here's what it is and thank you. The most meaningful conversations you have had with regular people involved a personal encounter and a developing relationship. Timothy Ward, in his book Words of Life, says, to encounter the words of Scripture is to encounter God in action. So a phrase I want you to think through as I give you this is, do not be afraid to pray in spirit and in truth. Christ said, God longs for people to worship him in spirit and in truth, talking to the woman at the well. Spirit and truth. Spirit seems to be very personal. Truth is very rigid and external, that type of thing, but it's both. The Bible gives the truth, context of your encounter with God, but the Holy Spirit with your spirit gives a deeply meaningful sense of encounter. So the truth is oriented by what the Bible says, but the Spirit within your spirit and within you gives you that deep meaning, the Spirit part. When you received Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit became resident in your heart and he interacts with you in prayer. Romans 8 tells us that he speaks through us with words that we can't say. So in prayer, we are encountering God. Let's say, first of all, we encounter the transcendent triune God. This sounds like a lot for just words of prayer, but the theological context of our prayer is that we usually address God the Father. He hears us through the specific work of God the Son and God the Spirit. The implications of the triunity of God for prayer are many. It means to begin with that God has always had within himself a perfect friendship within the triunity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit adore one another, giving glorifying love to one another and delight in one another. We know this from comments Christ has made about being glorified as it was before he came and so on. We know of no joy higher than being loved and loving in return. That is, to me, the very essence of a worthwhile life. But a triune God could know that love and joy in unimaginable, infinite dimensions. So God is, therefore, infinitely, profoundly happy, filled with perfect joy. Not some abstract tranquility, you know, om or something, you know, where you just zenned out, but the fierce happiness of a dynamic, loving relationship. Knowing this God is not to get beyond emotions or thoughts. To experience transcendence, in the Asian way of thinking about this, is to go beyond emotion, just to have a blank mind experience. This is not the true God. It doesn't get beyond emotions or thoughts, but experiences a filling of glorious love and joy. Now, if God did not need to create other beings in order to gain love and happiness, then why did he do so? We've talked about this a number of times, but let me take you back to where we all get our understanding of this. Jonathan Edwards, great leader of the awakening in the United States, he argues in his book, A Dissertation Concerning the End, for which God created the world. He says that the only reason God would have for creating us was not to get the cosmic love and joy of relationship, because he already had that, but to share it. And this is revolutionary in the thinking of like the Reformed people and so on, where it's all about law and demands and stuff like this. Edwards shows how it is completely consistent for a triune God who is all other oriented to his very core, who seeks glory only to give it to others, to communicate happiness and delight in his own divine perfections and beauty to others. Old St. Augustine suggested in his work on the Trinity, our ability to love others is a reflection of the internal Trinitarian love that God created us to reflect. So our ability to love comes from God being a loving being. Romans 5:5 tells us about how this works. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad. I'm not sure why the King James translator put that there, the idea of shedding something, but it literally means poured out in our hearts, or poured into, in this case, poured into our hearts by the Holy Ghost. What was poured into our hearts at salvation? The love of God, you see, which is given unto us. So we do not have that kind of God-shaped love in us before we get saved. It is at salvation that the Holy Spirit enters our heart, and with that, of course, pours the love of God into our hearts. This is why the triune God called us to a position to be able to converse with him, to know and to relate to him. You go back to Garden of Eden and think of God walking with Adam in the cool of the evening. This is conversation. This is getting to know each other. This is expressing the concern for one another. And this is what it's all about. He wants to share the joy that he has. Prayer is our way, in such a limited way, but our way of entering into the happiness of God himself. So we encounter the triune God. Secondly, we encounter our Heavenly Father, separately, of course, taking it piece by piece here. God's work of salvation brings us into his triune family. This, I have come to believe, is the essence of what of the way to think about salvation. It's not deliverance from the law. It's not all of these other things. It is actually adoption into his family. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, the word meaning authority here, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans 8:14, 15, and 23, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We'll come back to that in a little bit. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. First fruits is the first crops that come up. They were taken and given to God, saying, thank you for this token. That means the rest of the crop will come up. Well, the first fruits of our salvation totality was the giving of the Holy Spirit within us. So he says, not only there, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. And here is that last stage of our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That happens at the rapture. Galatians 4:5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This is that essence of what it is to join with God in salvation. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. This is what the predestination. Predestination means the plan given beforehand by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So the plan was how to adopt sinful mankind. 1 John 3:1-2, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. John is just thinking that Jesus Christ is called the Son of God. Now, we're not called the Son of God. We're called sons of God. But how elevated, how remarkable is that that title? Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Behold, now, this time, while we're still walking this earth, We are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But we don't wait until then to become sons of God. We are now sons of God. So God's work of salvation brings us into his triune family. Secondly, God's work of salvation brings us into his presence. This I want you to start picturing the next time you go to prayer, which might even be in a few minutes, but the prayer that I'm talking about is your personal prayer when you're alone before God. To be a child of God means access. We know God is attentively listening to us and watching us, but I want you to think about the complicated process that it would take you to see the President of the United States, other than breaking into the Capitol, you know, that type of thing. The bureaucracy would allow few in. But what if you were one of his children? Things would be different. In the same way, the God of the universe notices you. Look at this verse. You've heard it before. Psalm 8:4. What is man, David asked, that thou art mindful of him? Mindful of is you. It's imperfect in its rendering. Are remembering him. What is man that you are remembering him, and the son of man that thou visitest? Literally, you are paying attention to him. He says, I know man, and I know God, and I can't understand why you're paying any attention at all. Prayer is the way to sense and appropriate this access and the fatherly love that brings the calm and the strength from his assurance that he cares for you. So, more than just going to him to ask for something in this life. Thirdly, our encounter is enabled by the spirit of adoption. We have one spirit, Ephesians 2:18. For though we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. We have access by one spirit unto the Father. That is our actual spiritual connection. And then secondly, we receive adoption as sons through that spirit. The actual process, Christ told Nicodemus that the new birth was being born of the spirit. Romans 8:14-16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby, for that reason, we cry, Abba, Father. Notice the word cry there. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When you think about what the opposite of fear is, you recognize that the opposite of fear is faith. Faith fights fear. Instead of fearing our future, we cry out to God through the Holy Spirit. Now, this word cry, this is a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. I refer to it often because it's an easy way to know your Greek and Hebrew. Is kradzo, kradzo, and it implies an instinctive cry. You who have had babies in the house know exactly what an instinctive cry is. We do not merely address him, oh, Father. Instead, we cry out from the depth of our newborn nature. All right, the Spirit gives you a meaningful inward certainty that your relationship with God does not depend on your performance, like employer and supervisor. It depends on parental love. The Holy Spirit takes a theological proposition, the truth, and turns it into an inner confidence and joy, the Spirit, truth and spirit again. You know that God responds to your cry with intense love in the care of a parent responding to the cry of his child because you are in Jesus, the true Son. I was in hospital room today. Bud Weeks texted me to say that his brother Daniel was very likely in the process of dying, and he said he didn't want to go to hell and wondered if I could come by, and I said, I'll be there a bit. So over at IU West, I went over there and talked to him. I'd met him, sat at the table there with him at Jody's memorial and then the meal afterwards. So we knew each other briefly, and that's why he asked for me to come. He says he knew other preachers, but he liked the way I handled things at the memorial service. And so I led him to the Lord. Wonderful situation. Bud was sitting right across the way, and his wife stayed in the room, so the four of us were there. And I used this illustration. I said, when God looks over here at Bud, they call him David, I said, he sees him in perfect love, because when you get saved, what God does is to put you into Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ who died on the cross, paying for sin. But now you in him, he looks and he says, well, that debt has been paid. I said, so he doesn't look critically at Bud. He looks at him and says, oh, he's in Christ. So praise the Lord. Amen. I'm having a good deal of worthwhile things coming from funerals. So I'm not suggesting anything. I'm just telling you. You can go to God with the confidence of receiving the kind of attention and love. Put another way, the Holy Spirit gives us a confident faith that turns naturally into prayer. We cry instinctively. All right, number four here then is our encounter is enabled by our mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Why did I say the man Christ Jesus? God, Paul did. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He emphasizes man because that made him link with man as well as with God. Hebrews 12:22a and 24a to piece it together. But ye are come unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the New Testament. The new covenant is God's plan of salvation that he instituted at the day of Pentecost. And to the blood of sprinkling. Now this blood of sprinkling, Hebrews talking to Hebrew people, Hebrew Christians, refers back to the day of atonement when the high priest, that position filled by Jesus Christ, sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark represented the very presence of God. Jesus, going one much better, sprinkled his own blood on the actual throne of God the Father. That's what happened with his ascension. He took his blood before the Father for approval. Christ's work as our mediator between God and us includes what he's doing now, his intercession for us. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? You know, people pointing fingers at us. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. This word intercession is an interesting word. It's made of the word in and the thing of singling somebody out. So it really talks about intercession, but it's talking about something very intrinsically personal. And it's in present tense. He is making intercession for us. Jameson Fawcett Brown, talking about this concept of intercession, said this: it cannot be taken to mean less than this, that the glorified Redeemer, conscious of his claims, expressly signifies his will that the efficacy, the efficiency, the effectiveness of his death should be made good to the uttermost, and signifies it in some such royal style as we find him employing in that wonderful intercessory prayer, which he spoke as from within the veil. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And so or whichever one of the three was actually doing the writing here, I don't know, but they're saying this is what Christ is doing there. We go on to Hebrews 9:14-15. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, meaning without fault, to God, how much more will he purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Dead works are the good works that the world tries to do to impress God, but they're dead because they are dead. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Inheritance. Let's point out then, we pray in Jesus' name, and recognize when you see that concept, this is speaking of his character. We are speaking, representing him. John 14:13-14, Christ says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, don't misunderstand what in my name means. This isn't a phrase you tack on the end of your prayer to make the spell work, you know. This means something. Go back to 1 Samuel 25:5, and we get the idea here of the ruler sending somebody to represent him. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name, you see. So you're not saying, hi, I'm Joe, I'm something else. You know, he says, we come in the name of David, we represent him. And that's how we pray. We come before God in the name of Jesus. Then we pray knowing God, more than knowing about him. Knowing him. John 14:7, if ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, he says to doubting Thomas. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. To see Christ is to see the Father, as much as seeing is going to be, because God the Father is the invisible God. Galatians 4:6-8, and because you are sons, and I want you to follow his logic here, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. He says, this isn't all about rewards for your good works. This is about becoming a son, that you get the inheritance that he's offering you. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Back when you were just religious and not a Christian, you served things that weren't actually God. And those are the dead works. So before salvation, you did not know God, but you may have known of him, but you just did not know him. So consider the average prayer that asks God for benefits. Nothing wrong with that. This is clear in the scripture. When we have our needs, we're to ask him for that. But is that all you use prayer for? Has that become the limit of it? We use our belief, our trust in God, our relationship with God to help us in this life to gain stuff or to comfort our emotions. And again, that's all right, but is that all? This is why we are most often motivated to pray when we are in need. I'm in need. Oh yeah, I could ask for that. When we have our stuff and we feel happy, we forget to pray because that's all we're looking to prayer for. We do not sense the inner, here's that spirit part, desire to pray to our God to experience him in a personal relationship. I remember times as a child when my dad was finally home. He worked late, so I went to bed before he got home, and I was up for school before he got up, you know, so I knew he lived in our house, but I didn't know him very well. When times would come where I could sit down, he would tell me stories of when he was a boy and so on. This was a great time. This was an experience, a learning experience. So, don't just make God your genie in a bottle. We use him to be happy in our world and for our convenience, but we just don't let him be our happiness. Let him be our happiness. Let me give you this conclusion. The cost of prayer. What did it cost for us to have this right of prayer? How is such access and freedom possible? The only time in all of the Gospels that Jesus Christ prays to God and does not call him Father is on the cross. Listen to him, Mark 15:34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So think of these patterns. Jesus lost at that moment his relationship with the Father so that we could have a relationship with God the Father. The Father forsook Jesus so he could remember us forever. Jesus Christ died so that we could have eternal life. Jesus paid the price so that God could be our Father. That is the cost he paid to give us the advantage of prayer. I grew up a happy child. My mom and dad loved me, cared for me, provided for me. We didn't always have a lot, but we had love with it and everything was great. But I'm hearing more and more that there are people actually become spoiled on the whole thing of family because they had a bad experience growing up. So let me just ask you, did your own father or mother do you wrong? Well, the answer is yes, once in a while. I want you to refuse to let that barrier to prayer, for in Christ you will get the love to make up for your unhappy family history. No parents are what they should be. As much as I loved my parents, there was a time, and I was, I suppose, maybe junior high, whatever you call that now, seventh and eighth grade, and I was watching my mom. She was getting ready. She was in the bathroom, little bathroom there with the bright light shining, looking at herself in the mirror, and her pattern of thought was completely different from mine, and I said, "You're really pretty." She was looking at her face, thinking something else, and she turned around thinking I was being meanly sarcastic and slapped me in the face. It's taken me a long time to come to grips with why in the world would she do that when I said that. But she thought I was making fun of her. No parents are perfect. King David, they sent him off to do the work of a slave with the sheep. And when the guy comes and says, I'm going to find one of your sons and be the next king, they called him all in except for David, left him out in the field. Is there anyone else? Well, yeah, just David. David says, Psalms 27:10, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. The Hebrew, he will gather me. It's a glorious thought. This new relationship with God is what you need to heal you of any bad family background. Holding onto this sense of injustice will lead you down a bad road. If you feel like a failure, if you feel lonely, if you find yourself sinking further into despair, you need to come to encounter your Heavenly Father in prayer. Because of the infinite price paid by your brother Jesus, God your Father will gather you up into the arms of love. So, prayer is talking to God. Conversation with God leads to an encounter with God. Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, but who is he? Even the God of our salvation. See? Prayer is the way to receive our daily benefits. True. Prayer turns theology, truth, into experience. Spirit. Through it, we sense his presence and receive, because in his presence we will find joy and love and peace and confidence. And the result is we are changed in attitude, in behavior, and character.